This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm their number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome today to another episode of Me and My 88 Friends. This is a show that allows me to sing to you songs that I've written over the last 50 years. So I want to invite you to spend the next hour with me as we celebrate the joys of following Jesus. I got an email from a listener about a week ago who heard the interview we had with Dr. Gary Wright and Ray Renner regarding the great revival that we witnessed in Anderson, Indiana in February of 1970. I want to read you part of this email. I was re-listening to last week's show with Ray. Please thank Gary for me. I was at South Meridian, which, by the way, was the church where the revival happened. I was at South Meridian the first morning when they were there from Asbury. Actually, I couldn't tell you anything they said or their names, but it changed my life too. I had never heard anyone speak like that about a relationship with the Lord, and I knew that morning that I didn't want to spend another minute separated from Him. A lot of things are a blur to me now regarding that time, but nothing has been the same for me since that morning. Everything in my life has had a base point in that experience. I will always be grateful for their obedience. I had the opportunity once to thank Pastor Tarr. It must have taken some courage to give his church service over to a bunch of kids. I would love to hear from others of you out there who are listening to the show. You could email me at, I'll spell it now, LCHEWNINGJR. In other words, that's L Tuning Jr. LCHEWNINGJR at sc.rr.com. SC, which stands for South Carolina. So, .sc.rr.com. I would love to hear from you. One of the things I want to celebrate today about following Jesus is the benefit of having guilt removed. King David wrote in Psalms, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits." In other words, don't forget any of his benefits. When you go to a job and you're about to be hired, you want to ask, what are the benefits? What comes with this job? And David said there are benefits that come with following Jesus. And they're more than just going to heaven. That's a great benefit. But there's other benefits here on earth. And one of the greatest benefits, I think, that we have as a Christian is the erasure of guilt, the wiping away of guilt of the past sins. David wrote another thing. This is Psalm 32. He said, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." There's another verse that says, "He will remember your sins no more. He will wipe the record clean." There's another verse that says he will cast our sins as far as east is from west. People deal with a lot of regret and guilt and shame over the past. But according to the Bible, when we come to Christ and we ask for his forgiveness, he not only forgives us, but he wipes the slate clean. He deletes, he closes the account of the past. And the Bible says we are new creatures in him. All the old has passed away. My father used to own a grocery store. He was a sort of a jack of all trades. He was a farmer. He owned a little grocery store, and then he also added a furniture section to the store. And he had a policy with his customers that whenever a lady lost her husband, when her husband died, he canceled all the debts. He would call the widow into his office when she came into the store and show her the books, and there would be a large X. He would have written over all the bills, and at the bottom it said, debts canceled, no charge. And I was preaching about this one Sunday in South Carolina, and a lady interrupted me in the middle of my sermon. She raised her hand. She said, I just want to say, I know that's true because my dad died when I was a young girl, and your father called my mother in and let her know the debts were canceled. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus. Because of what he did on the cross, because of his blood, it takes all of our guilt away. Even Isaiah said in the Old Testament, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. So we want to open up today's episode with a song that I recorded back in 1996. It's called You Can Forget About It Now.
You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. All the sins in your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. When the Lord, he forgave you, he threw away the memory. You can't forget about it now. All the sins and your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. Can't forget about it now. It's when the Lord, he forgave you, he threw away the memory. He will remember your sins no more. Your sins no more. And you may have been a hypocrite singing in the choir. You may have been a derelict sinking in the mire. And you may have been an infidel headed for the fire. But it's over and done and from the one. You can't forget about it now. Oh yes you can. You can't forget about it now. Every one of those sins in your past were done away at Calvary. You can't forget about it now. You can't forget about it now. 'Cause when the Lord, he forgave you, he threw away the memory. When the Lord, he forgave you, he threw away the memory.
I'd like to say that Jesus is my friend. I'm glad to report that I've been born again. He saved me from a life of loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. I'm glad that Jesus came. I'm glad to report to you that Jesus saves. He saved me in a thousand different ways. He saved from fear, from doubt, and from loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. Oh yes, my Jesus saves. From guilty feelings, he saved from unhealthy fears, he loosed me from the power of Satan, who kept me bound for years. Ways. He'll save you from your life of loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. Oh yes, I know he saves from death, hell and the grave. Oh yes, my Jesus saves from death, hell and the grave. My Jesus saves.
That song is called Jesus Saves. It was recorded all the way back in 1977 in Nashville, Tennessee. If the song sounds a little dated in the arrangement, it's because it's a good 44 years old. But I like the thought. He saved me from guilty feelings. He saved from unhealthy fears. He loosed me from the power of Satan, who kept me bound for years. The news is out. I'll shout it. Jesus saves. And one of the things he saves from, as we were talking earlier, is the guilt of the past, the regrets of the past. The Bible says if we come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness because of what he did on the cross, he will erase the record and we have a brand new start. I remember in my early days of preaching, I was 21 years old, and I was preaching a series of services. And we had been there about 2 weeks. I got a message from a lady who said, I need to talk to you. So I arranged to talk to her about an hour before the service started on a Sunday night. So we sat down in the pastor's study, and she said, you are my last hope. I've tried everything in the world to get relief, and I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't get an answer from you tonight. And I thought, I'm 21 years old. I don't really have a lot of experience with counseling or anything like that. And she's telling me I'm her last hope. And then she began to open up about the guilt that she lived with constantly. She said, I've committed many sins and they haunt me, and I can't get released from it. And I want peace so badly. But I don't know what to do. And as she was talking, I was praying all the time. And it occurred to me to tell her to get a pad of paper out. Well, we had one in the study. I gave her a pad of paper and a pencil. And I said, I'm going to walk out of the room for about 15, 20 minutes. But I want you to write down every sin you can think of that you've committed. She said, this is going to take a long time. I said, that's okay. But I said, write them all down, and then I want you to just say a prayer over each of them. Ask God to forgive you, and then write a line through each of the things you wrote as you pray. I came back in about 20 minutes, and she had written a line over all of her sins. I didn't look at the sins. That was between her and God. And I said, okay, now this is what we're going to do. She gave me the piece of paper. The pastor had a metal trash can in his study. There was no trash in it, thankfully. And I found a match somewhere in the pastor's study. And I burned the paper in front of her. I burned it and dropped it into the trash can. I said, now this is what God has done with your sins that have haunted you all these years. It's over. They are no longer written down. It's gone. And I said, the one thing I want you to do, though, everybody that Jesus called to follow him sooner or later had to go public with it. And God's already forgiven you. We said a prayer together. She felt better. But I said, I would like you to get out of your seat when we do the invitation song and just come to the altar as a way of publicly acknowledging to the Lord and to everyone around you that you have asked him to forgive you. And that lady was never the same again. She did that, and there was an incredible release from the regrets and the shame and the sins of the past. It is a wonderful truth that we need to celebrate, that all of your sins, all of your guilt can be totally deleted and erased. On that note, I want to replay a song we played a couple of episodes ago that celebrates this great truth.
This is called Sweet Deliverance.
Sweet deliverance.
Oh, precious freedom. Precious freedom. Oh, precious freedom. It's good to know you. Good to know you. Good to know you at last.
That song was called Sweet Deliverance. This episode is airing on Valentine's weekend, and I want to honor my Valentine of the last 45 years, Trish Tuning. We got married in August 1975, and at our wedding, I sang a song to her that I had written. To my great embarrassment, I later forgot the entire song. I lost the lyrics. I only sang it one time. I don't know if they recorded it, but the song totally left me. We had planned to write the lyrics of the song in our wedding picture book, and there's a big blank space there even to this day. And so I lived in shame for many years that I lost and forgot my love song to my wife. When we reached our 30th anniversary, I tried to write her a love song. It fell flat as a pancake. It wasn't really that good. So 10 years later, when we reached our 40th milestone, I wrote this song for her, and she liked it. And it's just simply called Love Song Just For You.
When I first knew that I loved you, at a time when we were young, I would often sit and ponder what our future might become. Looking back, I'm filled with wonder and a sense of gratitude. So allow me now to render a love song just for you. Sometimes my memories take me to a moment etched in time. You turned and kissed your father, then he placed your hand in mine. I had joy beyond measure when I took you for my wife. I knew I'd found a treasure to cherish all my life. I knelt and said a prayer beneath the autumn starlight when no one else was there. I prayed that I might find you, and I'm still filled with gratitude. So I sing this to remind you, it's a love song just for you. It's a love song just for you.
That was my Valentine's song to my wife. I married a girl from Wichita, Kansas. One day I wrote a little poem. It's a little corny, but it's coming from my heart. The poem went like this. Oh, I've never seen Paris. I've never seen Rome. I've never been to Fairbanks, and I've never seen Nome. But I have been to Kansas, and I like just what I saw. And I'm still in love with the girl from Wichita. I want to play a song now that I recorded in the year 2000 here in the town where I live, Florence, South Carolina. The musicians we used on this project were from the local area, and the whole record has sort of a swampy southern rock feel to it. This song is called Turn Around.
Sometimes I don't know what to think of you. Why'd you ever come to Earth in the first place? Why'd you leave your home up in the sky? Why'd you ever come when you knew before you came they would treat you like the scum of the earth? Oh Jesus, why'd we disbelieve you? Why did we so grieve you?
Question that people have asked for ages is simply, what is God like? What is God like? Many people have a problem coming to Jesus because they are warped in their minds about the personality of God or the character of God because of experiences they've gone through that have damaged their ability to come to God freely. I used to work in foster care, and many of the children that I dealt with had been abused either physically or sexually by a mean bully father. And people like that who have gone through this kind of experience many times have a hard time praying the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," or approaching God as a father, because their whole image of fatherhood is of cruelty and of being hurt. Many people don't come to Christ because they think God is this stiff, formal, aloof being, that he's boring. Many times that just comes from their experience at church. They thought church was boring. Many people think God is this ruthless tyrant who's always ready to judge you and to bring his wrath upon you. Jesus answered this question pretty easily. He said, God is like me. The unseen God that you wonder about is just like me, the person you have seen. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. Read about Jesus, because he has the same personality, the same nature as his father. I did a study of the Gospels in the last couple of years, and I wanted to read the Gospels as if I had never heard them before. The one thing that stood out to me above almost anything else was the fact that Jesus was gentle. And secondly, that he loved sinners. Many people think God doesn't love sinners. I knew a lady one time, and she told me that her little boy died when he was 4 years old. And she wanted to pray, but she didn't do it because she didn't think God would want to hear her after all the years she had ignored God and had no interest in him. The fact of the matter, if you read about Jesus, he loved sinners. And yet people could say about him that he never sinned. But even though he never sinned, he loved sinners. He loved being around them. And they loved being around him. They could feel the love that came from him. Now, he had a standard. He would always say, go and sin no more. But he was approachable by evil people even. And he is gentle. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. In the book of Isaiah, when it talks about the Messiah, it says that when he came to earth, a smoldering wick he would not put out, and a bruised reed he would not break. And what that's saying, again, is about the gentleness of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. But it said about him that even if the only fire that was left was just a smoldering wick, just a candle that was about to go out, just a little spark, he would not snuff it out. He would not put it out. And you may not know this, but the fact of the matter is, God is for you and not against you. The Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Even if you're the worst sinner in town, he still loves you, and he's for you, and he's ready to take you and embrace you and give you a new life. In the 18th chapter of Luke, there was this interesting story about two men who came to the Jewish temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and one of them was a tax collector. Now, the Pharisees were probably the strictest religious people in the whole country. They were known for their strict observance of the law. They were known for their holiness outwardly. Problem was, they didn't love people, but they were known as the people who seemed to be the closest to God. On the other hand, the tax collector was the scum of the earth. Nobody liked the tax collector. They were the most notorious people in town. People would walk across the street to not be around them. The reason for that was they were in league with the Roman government, who had invaded and taken over Israel, and their job was to collect taxes for the Romans. They sat on a platform that was raised, and they literally looked down on people as they walked by. And everybody knew they were crooked, and they were cheating them and stealing their money. I'm told that this is the way it worked. The Roman government told the tax collector a certain amount of money that they wanted. The tax collector could overcharge as much as he wanted to and pocket the rest of the money. And so people resented them. They believed they were traitors, and they believed they were thieves taking their money. And so you have going into the temple the Pharisee, the strictest of all the religious people, but you also had the worst sinner in town, the most notorious. And each of them said a prayer. Jesus said, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Then Jesus told the crowd what the tax collector prayed. He said, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. It was the evil man who simply said, God have mercy on me, a sinner, that found favor with God, not the man who was so proud of all his religious activity. The Pharisee made one big error in that he compared himself to other people. Everybody can do that. You can always find somebody who's doing a little worse than you are. And he was proudly praying to God, saying, I'm really thankful that I'm so great. I'm better than the other people around here. I heard a story one time that happened out in the Old West. I think it's just a story, but I'm going to tell it to you. There were two brothers who were notorious bank robbers. They killed people. They robbed people. They were the meanest, worst people in the whole area out there. One of the brothers died, and so the living brother went to the pastors in this town. He got the word out to them that he would pay $1,000 to any pastor who would preach his brother's funeral. And he said, here's the stipulation. You have to point at the coffin and say, this man was a saint. Well, the pastors were really offended, and they said, we can't do that. We know he wasn't a saint. That would be lying. Well, one pastor who really needed the money, he said, I think I can do it for you. And he said, tell me again, what are the stipulations? And the man said, you can say anything you want to, as long as you say this sentence, this man was a saint. He said, I'll do it. So everybody gathered for the funeral. Many of the pastors were mad at the other pastor. And so the man began preaching a sermon. And this is how the sermon went. He said, ladies and gentlemen, everyone anywhere in this area knows that this man lying in the casket was one of the most evil, wicked people who ever lived. He was a crook. He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a thief. There's nothing good in him. Well, his brother who was sitting there was getting pretty upset, and he was pulling his gun out, getting ready to shoot the pastor. But then the pastor turned and looked at the living brother in the crowd, and he said, but, ladies and gentlemen, compared to his brother who was here with us today, this man was a saint. So we can always compare ourselves against somebody who's doing a little worse than we are. That's what the Pharisee did. But the tax collector, who knew he was a sinner, simply bowed his head and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I confess I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. And Jesus said, that man went away justified with God's favor and blessing on him. Sometimes we just need to say, God, I've failed. Have mercy on me. And God likes a contrite heart, a humble heart. We need humility. I heard a story one time about somebody that was given an award at his church. They voted and they gave him an award. It was a button that had the saying on it, the most humble man in the church. It was a great honor. He was voted the most humble man in the church. They disqualified him the next day because somebody saw him walking around. He was wearing it. So that disqualified him. He was no longer humble. So you may be listening to this show today, and you just feel like a failure. You feel like you're a loser. And you feel like you fail so many times that maybe God is not interested in you. It's simply not true. I want to tell you a little story in closing. When I was a young man, I was asked by my uncle to come down to his little church in South Carolina and preach for him for a week. One day he said, "We want to go out and try to bring some people to Christ." So we rode out in the country. We came to this little ramshackle house, and the screens were off the window. It was a low-income home. And the mother had about five or six children running around in the yard. One of the children was a toddler in diapers, just learning how to walk. And my uncle began to talk to her about the love of the Lord and ask her, would she be interested in praying for Jesus to forgive her sins and to come into her heart. The lady was very nice, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Kendall, I could never do that because I know how weak I am, and I know I would fail. I always fail. And so I'm not going to ask Jesus into my heart when I know in advance I can't pull it off. I can't live it. I will fall." And as she was talking, her little toddler came in front of us. He was walking toward his mother, and the little toddler stumbled and was in the process of falling to the ground. The mother reached out her arms and caught the baby and gave him a hug and said, "You're fine," stood him on his feet, and the child started walking again. And my uncle had the wisdom to see what was going on, and he looked at the lady and he said, "Do you understand what just happened? Your little child is weak. He's learning how to walk. He falls. And while he was trying to walk, he fell. But you reached out to him and he fell into your arms." And he said, "Do you not understand that that's exactly the way your Heavenly Father is toward you? If you're trying to walk and if you fall, fall into his arms. Don't fall away from him. Fall forward. Fall into his arms. He loves you. He is for you. He's not going to turn you away. Keep walking toward him when you fall, and you will learn how to walk." And I just want to say that to anyone out there, he's gentle. He loves you. He's approachable. Come back to him. Just say a prayer something like this: "Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be real. Forgive me for my sins. And as of today, I'm going to start walking towards you for the rest of my life." God will meet you right there and change your life.
Chance, but I did not take it. I had a choice, but I did not make it. I live with regret, and I just can't shake it. But it's not too late to start over again. I had a future I went and shattered. I had hope, somehow got scattered. I sinned and I lost the one thing that mattered. It's not too late to start over again. I know I can't replace the past, the things that might have been. And there's only one thing left for me to heal this heart again. Sweet forgiveness, the kind
Jesus. One by one, I'll pick up the pieces, I'll gather them up, take them to Jesus. For it's not too late to start over again. It might have been, and there's only one thing left for me to heal this heart again. Sweet forgiveness, the kind that frees us. One by one, I'll pick up the pieces, oh, I'll gather them up, take them to Jesus. For it's not too late to start over again. Broken pieces, I'll just take them to Jesus. He told me it's not too late to start over.
I want to end this episode today by going back to an old hymn book, singing a song. Celebrates what we've been talking about all through this show. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. Your sins are all pardoned, and now you're free. They're all taken away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away, away. Your sins are all taken away. Yes, they're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. Are all taken away. That's it for today. Thank you for listening to us. I hope you'll join us again next week, same time. God bless.
Me and my 88 friends, me and my 88 friends, I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band, I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88, me and my 88.